Well, good morning and December greetings, friends out there. Jay Martin here in Washington, North Carolina on December 3rd, 2023. I'm in my laundry room this morning. It's too cold and dark to be on my porch, and I don't want to wake anybody up with a fireside chat. But nonetheless, I am with you and the Lord is with us. Father, we thank you for this December morning. We thank you for your promise that we'll read about to Mary, as Gabriel told Mary, the Lord is with you. And Father, because of your Son, Jesus Christ, you are with us, God incarnate, Emmanuel. And we give you praise for that. Whether we're feeling it or whether we know it just in our head or we know it both ways, we ask that you be with us this morning for worship in our own churches, as well as may the words of my mouth this morning, may the meditations of all of our hearts be a blessing to you. May they be acceptable in your sight because, Lord, you are rock and you are Redeemer, and we know the rest of the story. So it's good to be with you this early morning, and as we gather, and as it's still dark, and we're a couple weeks out from the darkest day of the year, December 20th, 21st, at the formal beginning of winter, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, there's some symbolism to all that, and so I'll begin with this. And as we are in Advent, that anticipatory time leading up to Christmas, of course. Let's linger in the truths of the promise. And of course, we know the end of the story and we know the Bethlehem's narrative and we know the coming of the angels and we know the coming of the shepherds and the Magi 2 years later. But let's look back at a prophetic word given to God's chosen, given to Israel hundreds of years before the coming of Christ in Isaiah chapter 9. And this will be familiar to you. And it was familiar to me as it was sung again on Friday night. Had the privilege of going to hear Handel's rendering of the Messiah, the classic 1740s oratorio. Didn't know that word until the last couple of days, at least what it meant, which is pure scripture. And it really begins with Isaiah's prophecies about the coming of Messiah. So at the beginning of chapter 9, let's get into God's word. It begins, Nevertheless, kind of says, even though things are tough, nevertheless, there will be what? No more gloom. God, that's a great promise. No more gloom for those who are in distress. That's for Israel and that's for you and me. In the past, he, God, humbled the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. Humbled in the past, honored in the future. Humbled in the past, honored in the future. Hang on to that. If you're in a place of say, forced humility, knowing that the God who humbled himself has a glorious future in mind, and we'll taste that in this world and the next. And here now, the more familiar prophecy of Jesus. The people walking in darkness, even as we are early this Sunday morning, have seen a great light on those living in the land of the shadow of death. Sounds like Psalm 23. A light has dawned. So wherever your shadow, if it's a shadow of death, it's a shadow of debt, if it's a shadow of disconnect, a light is dawning and it has dawned. We fast forward to verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah's, I wanted to say gospel, but his prophecy, but it is a gospel. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, praise God, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. There'll be no end to the increase of his peace. Hang on to that promise. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The zeal, the passion of the Lord will accomplish this child coming into the world, this child becoming Wonderful Counselor. The child who is Mighty God, the child who is the Everlasting Father, one with the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and who is the Prince of Peace. Again, may God bless to us the reading and understanding of his word. So today, our real focus is on interruption. Interruption, and you're like, well, gee, that's not a fun topic. I don't like interruption. Be quick to think before you answer that question definitively about whether or not you like interruptions. I think it really kind of depends on the type of the interruption. We like certain interruptions. If I'm raking leaves in the yard and my friend Mark Hamlin comes along and says, hey, let's go play golf, that's an interruption I might welcome. Some of you in this holiday season, you couples, you sly couples, may have what's called the interrupt party rule, meaning you get caught in a conversation that goes longer than you want, and you've got a hand signal like a third base coach in baseball. You tug on your earlobe or something, and you twitch your nose, and your spouse comes along and says, "Hey, we've got to go," or "Hey, I've got something for you," or "Hey, so-and-so just arrived." Anyway, there are certain interruptions that we may welcome, but most interruptions we tend to resist and recoil at, even in a world where, you know, our watches and our phones ding, 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 ding. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And I remember years ago, my first job in Charlotte, my then project manager boss, Jim Merrifield, you know, coached me up, and he said, "The person in your physical presence is always the priority. The person in your presence is always the priority." And that's hard in this world, I realize. So, you know, interruptions go way back, though. We had a rule in our family that we tried to adopt from a parenting curriculum back in the 90s called Growing Kids God's Way, that was called the interrupt rule. And this sounds like such a great and perfect plan, and it works sometimes. But in that plan, you know, a child who wants the parent's attention is trained to come alongside, and rather than just demand, 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 and hop up and down and make noise and be irritable, as children can be and as we can be, the child would place a hand. This was the instruction. We place a hand on the parent's arm. The parent looks at the child to acknowledge that placement of hand, and then the parent reaches a, quote, stopping point before allowing the child to say what the need is at the time. Well, the trick is, in God's economy of our life and journey, and that's what we're here to talk about, right? Oftentimes, there isn't a interrupt rule in place, and God doesn't allow a stopping point before our lives get interrupted. I've got a phrase for you regarding this concept of interruption, and this phrase was in a message I heard 30 years ago, and it is engraved on my heart and on my mind like the words of a memorial in Washington, D.C., like the Ten Commandments and the tablets that Moses brought down from Sinai. It's engraved, and the phrase is simply this: the Lord reserves the right to interrupt our lives at any time to achieve his kingdom purpose. And I'm giving you the one-pointer of this message today early, and I'll be leaning back into that. Let me say it again. The Lord reserves the right to interrupt our lives at any time to achieve his kingdom purpose. That's not something we like, and it's something that raises questions. And with that phrase, there's a lot to unpack. God's interrupt rule. He reserves the right to interrupt our lives at any time to achieve his kingdom purpose. I didn't say we have to necessarily agree with this or like it, but as we will see, looking at a prime example, that this is a practice of the Lord, which is consistent, and which also, and ultimately, as everything the Lord does, has purpose. So, what's the example for this extraction of this interrupt rule point? Well, it's here we are in Christmas, and surprise, surprise, it's Mary. It's Mary, the favored one, and that language comes from the text I'm about to read. So we're in Luke's gospel. We're in the foretelling of the coming of Christ and Mary's journey. So we're in Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verses 26 through 38. Again, these will be familiar verses, so I encourage you not to tune out, but to, as one of my friends in pastoral ministry 20 years ago said, shake the stained glass off your nativity. Shake the stained glass. And we were in Duke Chapel for Messiah Friday night, and the stained glass is beautiful. You can't see it in the dark, but it's beautiful. But sometimes stained glass refers to just getting in the routine of a season without having a fresh spiritual look at what the Lord did and is doing through the retelling of his encounter with his favored one, Mary. So hear the words of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." So Mary has one of these rare angelic encounters. Gabriel, one of the two named angels in Scripture, comes to her. Greetings, you know, you're highly favored. That's the first thing that comes forth from this angel. You've gotten God's attention. The Lord is with you. So Mary it says, was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what that greeting might be. Hey, why are you singling me out? I'm face to face with a celestial angel. Why would you encounter me? Her wheels are turning, and we get the record of that through Luke's gospel. But the angel said to her, as angels often say to humans that they encounter, because they're not cherubic little, you know, cupids. They're mighty warrior beings, celestial beings of the Most High. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Second time he uses that language. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Sounds like Isaiah, right? This is all fulfillment of that prophecy. Well, Mary, in her wonderful, transparent, and candid manner, interacting with the celestial being, says this, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, and this probably terrified her as well, without a whole lot of specifics, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, who is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. Verse 38, Mary replies in an oft-quoted phrase, I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. And then the angel left her. So here we are. God reserves the right to interrupt our lives, Mary's life, at any time, convenient or inconvenient, without the interrupt rule, to achieve his kingdom purpose. And who does he interrupt in this case? Let's lean into this word favor. Lead into this word favor. It says, Mary, you are favored of God. You have found favor before God. And it's interesting, this word of favor, which kind of is certainly a root word of favorite. And don't we all kind of like being the favorite? If we're in a family of multiple children, we'd love to be favored a little bit, and favored maybe to get favors, you know, call in a favor. You know, there are all kinds of places you can go with this word and this concept. You know, you look historically in the Bible and favorite children, it doesn't always work out for. Look at Joseph and his 11 brothers and how he, as his father's favorite, found disfavor with his jealous brothers and wound up being sold into slavery and thrown in prison. And that didn't work out well initially. But once again, God reserves the right to interrupt Joseph's life at any time to achieve his kingdom purpose. And you'll find this to be a theme that is lived out over and over and over again, even though this morning the prime example is Mary as we approach Christmas. So speaking of Christmas, you fast forward a couple of chapters in Luke's gospel. Of course, you get the Luke 2 nativity account in which the angels come. And what do the angels say? And this is important because it ties right back into what Gabriel said. Gabriel said, glory to God in the highest. Or the angel said, glory to God in the highest to the shepherds. And on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests. On whom his favor rests. The fickle facets of favoritism. As a highly favored one, as one who has found favor with God, what can happen or did happen in this case? You know, we tend to think of, even in this world, and we know about grace, that salvation, God's love is based on grace and not performance, but we tend to think as a favored one that things will go favorably with us, right? And yet, as we look at Mary's story, which is so widely known, and again, shake your stained glass even off of these moments, her life was consistently and constantly and sometimes brutally interrupted. The facets of God's favor, once again, are fickle, but what is not fickle is the presence of God, the withness of God. The first thing that Gabriel says is, O favored one, God is with you. He's already with you before she even knew how with her he would be in terms of within her. But let's consider the interruptions that occurred to this favored one. You know, the unwed pregnancy, right? That's what Gabriel's announcing. Surely God could have waited for her to marry Joseph. But you know what? There was purpose in that. We read the narrative in other gospels about how he thought about divorcing her, not to bring scandal. The trek to Bethlehem. Surely Caesar Augustus could have waited for a different time to have the census in Bethlehem, and she wouldn't have had to ride the donkey, great with child, and deliver in a barn. The interruption of the flight to Egypt. Herod decides that Jesus is a threat after the Magi come seeking this king. So he declares that all the children two and under, the male babies, will be killed in Bethlehem. Mary has that on her heart for the rest of her life. Talk about interruptions. Any one of these could have been completely debilitating. Another interruption. This precious son, Jesus, son of God, is now growing in stature and favor with the Lord, and he gets lost at the temple. You know, interruption. There is the moment at Nazareth in Jesus' public ministry where he's about to be thrown off a cliff. And of course, the greatest, grandest, and gross interruption of all is her son who is crucified on the cross. And seemingly his reign has come to an end. But Mary uttered these words, which are timeless and yet full of tension. She says to the angel, "May it be to me as you have said." May it be to me as you have said. Mary, in the end of Luke 2 account, said she treasured these things and pondered them in her heart. So what are you going to do with God's interruptions? What are you going to do with God's interruptions? Well, you know, the Lord is receptive to our full selves. We read it in the Psalms. We read it throughout Scripture. God's open to questions. God is open to doubt. God's open to the psalmist saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? The God's open to the psalmist in Psalm 77, speaking of the desolation and seemingly absence of the Lord God. But in the Lord's economy of life and experience, his kingdom purpose is manifested in how we respond to interruptions. God's purpose is manifested in how we respond to interruptions. The promises of the Lord are not a gradual ascent into kingdom prosperity. God's promise, and we hear his promise from the angels right there to those in Bethlehem, the shepherds. His promise was not prosperity. His promise was not popularity. His promise was not power. Follow me. You'll be the most popular people on the earth. Follow me and you will have riches beyond measure. Follow me and you will exercise power and control over people who will serve under you. No. The angels promised what? They promised peace. They promised peace. And Jesus promised peace that passes understanding. He is promised peace. He is Prince of Peace. And Mary found peace. How? In two ways. One from on high and one from right there in her temporal reality. The Lord is with you. It is in the Lord's withness that we are strengthened in our witness. It's in the Lord's withness. And how is the Lord with us? The Lord is with us by the power of his Holy Spirit. The Lord is also with us relationally as we seek after him in the specific revelation he gives us in his word. But the other beautiful thing about this encounter with the angel that is very personal and very provisional is that the angel says, hey, your relative, Elizabeth, she's also great with child. She who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. God makes temporal relational provision for us. He says, the Lord is with you and so is Liz. Don't we need that? Don't we need gospel with skin on? Don't we need hope with skin on? The first thing that Mary does in the aftermath of her encounter with the angel is goes and sees Elizabeth. The first thing that we are called to do in like fashion in the midst of God's interruptions is not to pack it in, dwell in isolation, and feel like we're the only one who's experienced this. We are called to be with somebody, with the body of Christ. I've mentioned this often, that we need, and we're called to, not just need. The body of Christ meets in rows, meaning we come and we listen and we worship collectively in corporate gatherings, but we meet in circles as well, and that's vital. And one of the great joys of my ministry here and in other places is to see small groups of people who are life-giving break out. And just recently, a group called Echo that meets Tuesday nights met at our home, and they've started, and they're about 4 weeks into their small group experience. In the first week, Lord just sort of nudged me to start the table talk around dinner that night with some discussion starters. And the discussion starters were these. What are two praises and passions? I kind of use these P alliterative words. What are two praises and passions in your life? What are you thankful for? What are you passionate about? Those can be different things, but let us get to know each other at this table of 10. And what gives you pause? Meaning, what's a burden? What makes you stop? What makes you reflect? What makes you feel like maybe even the life's getting sucked out of you? What's your fear? You know, what wakes you up on the other side of the pillow early in the morning? Or what's your last thought at night if you're in a place of concern? And the promise of God is peace in the pause through His presence and through Liz, through Elizabeth, through whoever your Elizabeth is, whoever your encouragement is. The Lord reserves a right to interrupt our lives at any time to achieve His kingdom purpose. And His purpose is people. And His purpose is peace. And His purpose is provision of Himself. The impact of Jesus coming. John 3:16. Let's go back to the big one. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son right there in Bethlehem, right there incarnate, right there in the manger, right there in the barn, so that the world would be saved. And Romans 8 echoes this sentiment. Oh, it's not just a sentiment. It's a truth. It's a freedom. It's a baton of gospel freedom that I do not come into the world to condemn, but I come to save. So friends, you're going to be interrupted today. You're going to be interrupted tomorrow. And you're going to do some interrupting as well. And that's one of my great struggles. I love to finish sentences, and I have to work cognitively and willfully to practice what the brother of Jesus, James, said. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger at the interruptions of life. God is with you. He's made relational provision, and He's working His purpose out. Let us open our clenched fists. Let's be surrendered, obedient, and persistent with the One who comes and came to save. And let us find Mary to be the precious example of faithfulness. Once for all, for our encouragement, and for our prospering in God's plan of redemption. Father, I thank You for this message. I thank You for the message that Gabriel delivered to Elizabeth, and for Luke having recorded it with such specificity, for the provision of Liz, for the provision that You gave Mary in so many ways, and for the fortitude to endure the interruptions until a time of peaceful eternity, where we will worship and serve and fellowship with You and the saints of all time. And I pray for my friends who've listened, for whom the light is dawning this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.